I was listening to a news story. It was about a high school kid somewhere. Some of you may have heard this story, read it, or seen it on TV. It was about a high school kid somewhere, and he had a truck that he drove to school every day and parked in the school parking lot. And in the back of the truck, he had an American flag, not a rebel flag, not anything at all, an American flag. And he had gone all school year, as I took it, riding that truck with that flag in the back end. And somebody came and said to him, principal, vice principal, you can't have that flag in your truck any longer. You're not allowed to have that symbol on your truck in our parking lot. And he, of course, well, I mean, not of course, but he being whoever he is, argued the point and said he was an American, this is a free country, and he's not, it's really not offensive, it's the flag of our country. He was going to leave the flag there. And he went through the normal hassle that you might expect somebody like that might go through. But a company called him after the story got out about it, and they took his truck free of charge and wrapped it. You know what wrapping is? It's where they make the whole truck, with a vinyl wrap in an American flag. It kind of settled the problem for him of that flag that was in the back. They just put it all over the car. And what are you going to do about that? How many of you remember your first car? Do you remember your first car? My first car was left to me by my grandfather. He died, I think, in 1975, and so I was only 13 at that time. My father had just died the year before, and I took to working on that car. Some of you know that I like to work on cars, but before I could even drive, I took to working on that car. Now, it was a 1970 Volkswagen Bug, you know, a Beetle. Y'all got that in your head? And it was bright yellow. I took that thing into the garage with a little bit of adult supervision, my friend Ed, and I took both front and rear bumpers off of it. And I then cut 12 inches off of one end of it, not a side, but an end. So imagine how that Beetle looks coming down like this up there by the trunk. Right under the trunk, you would cut, it must have been 8 or 9 inches off, I guess. And then on the back, you literally did, it was the back, you took about a foot off and took the fenders off of it, put fiberglass Baja fenders on it. Are y'all with me now? Baja. I was making myself a Baja Bug, and I took the lid off. You had a separate lid on the front end. If you remember, the Volkswagens had the lid in the front, and I put the Baja lid on there with chrome hood pins coming up out of there, right? On the back end, you know, it was open now, and it had a little draft thing on the back, and it had a exhaust. The exhaust was wonderful. It was meant to wind around on the back there, so when you're sitting behind it in traffic, you'd see all the pipes. And it was meant to go out this way, but I turned it. And so it came up out of my Baja Bug this way. I had it bent, and you had this thing protruding out the back. Are y'all with me? It ran so loud down the street, the top of it perfectly. Remember the old Cremora? The old Cremora jars, the big ones that you get Cremora in? I don't know if they sell Cremora in that big jar anymore, but that fit perfectly on top of it. Because the police got after me, and because I worked at a grocery store, I would have access to Cremora lids, which were returns and stuff, and I would put them on there every so often and rivet it in to keep the noise down. It was a baffle. Chevrolet chrome wheels on the back of that thing. Bright yellow. A three-piece stripe down the lower side of it, down here by the floorboards, the running boards, red, orange, and a lighter shade of orange. I spent a couple years doing that. High school starts. I get my permit. I go to high school. Pull into the school parking lot with my work of art. And people kind of had a look on their face like this. What I thought was going to be so cool, right, was odd. I was so glad when a guy at church said to me, I'd love to have that. Boy, did I make him a deal real quick. It was odd. The idea of Jesus coming to Jerusalem is actually a bit odd to us, isn't it? You saw in the news this week that Princess, what is her name? I'm sorry, I forgot it. Princess Kate, the Duchess of somewhere, is dealing with cancer. And everybody knew something was going on. Everybody's talking about it. And all once the news came out. But the thing is, you know, over there in England, people are pretty pushy with those royals, aren't they? I mean, they want to know everything. They want to see and the paparazzi chases them. And they want to know what's going on with Kate. And now that she came out, it's a pretty serious and somber thing. And I watch it on the news, but the part that I can't understand is this whole thing of a king. I'm very sorry she's sick, don't misunderstand. But a king, and the truth is, whether you know it or not, king or queen has really no authority over there whatsoever. I mean, I don't know what that's about, but they got a king and a queen. Here comes Jesus. We can't relate to this. They took off their cloaks. They put them on that donkey, the borrowed donkey. They take off their cloaks and they throw them on the ground like Dylan told me this morning, forming a path for Jesus to travel on. And then they get out palm branches, and as he comes, they're waving them. They're waving them. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Now, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, you need to know that he's coming from somewhere. He's coming from Jericho. And you all picture Jericho and you think of the walls that come tumbling down, but you got to understand the purpose here of him coming from Jerusalem. Some things had happened in Jericho, not Jerusalem, I apologize. Jericho is the place where Jesus met this guy named Zacchaeus. Remember the story? Let me read it to you from Luke. Nah, I'm not going to read it. I'll just tell you what happened. This Jewish public official named Zacchaeus, who was kind of short, hears that Jesus is coming to town. He's the tax collector for the Roman government, and he hears that Jesus is coming to town. And because he's not tall enough to see Jesus, he climbs up a sycamore tree. At least that's what the King James says it is. And from that tree, he sees Jesus, and Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I am coming to your house today. And in that encounter that Jesus has in Jericho with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus admits that he's cheated the poor, and he feels badly about it. And he promises that he is going to pay back four times what he's taken from people who he's cheated. That's pretty significant, if you ask me. Jesus, as he's leaving Jericho, headed to Jerusalem, finds a blind man who we know as blind Bartimaeus. He's unable to work. He's left to beg. He has no chance at doing anything in his life. And Jesus gives his sight back to him. The reason I bring those two stories up is this reason. You might be asking yourself today, what's that about, Joel? Why are you bringing that into the story? Well, Zacchaeus, it's about repentance and forgiveness. It's about a life that's changed. He encounters Jesus there, and Jesus, when he's encountered by Jesus, Zacchaeus says, man, I have been doing things wrong. I need to get my life in order. I have cheated people. I've wronged people. My life's been living the wrong way. I need to get set right. And Zacchaeus gets his life set right. And here's Bartimaeus, this blind man who's unfortunately in a condition where he can't help himself and is totally dependent on others. Jesus changes him. He heals him. He brings sight to his eyes. And his entire life is changed because Jesus chooses to heal him. All of this on the way to somewhere. Where? Jerusalem. And all of this joy and this excitement, the closer he gets, the people are throwing down those coats. They're singing, they're shouting, they're waving the branches. All of this because they're coming to the place where God resides. The temple, the holy city, the place where God is. But on this particular journey to Jerusalem for Passover, they're going to celebrate something. What's Passover about? It's freedom, right? It's freedom. And as Jesus comes into town for Passover, people are waving those branches and they're singing, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus, from the Mount of Olives on down into the holy city, he is coming to a place where he's going to celebrate freedom, or maybe he's going to bring freedom. There's something different about this. The Jews had done this many times before. Jesus had done it many times before. He'd been there as a little boy, but there's something different today. As he comes, he's riding on a donkey. And the people are giving him the praise, the honor, the respect, and the worship that typically would have happened if a king came into town. Church, I want you to just make a jump in your head. I want you to make a jump in your head, because in a minute I'll read Psalm 118 to you and you'll understand why. The words that they were singing were the words that would have been sung if a king came to town. They come from Psalm 118. I'll read it in a minute, but what the jump I want you to make in your head is this. It appears that not only is this Passover time, but it's kingdom time. It's kingdom time. How many times have you prayed, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven"? Do you know how many times Jesus talked in the Gospels about his kingdom? They're not just celebrating Passover. They're celebrating something else. They're celebrating someone else. Because every kingdom, you know it and I know it, has a king. And today it appears to me, and it certainly appeared to them, and it ought to appear to you, that it's the guy on the donkey. It's Jesus. And as they're coming to celebrate freedom, they're also celebrating this coming kingdom, and they're also celebrating this king who's going to be the king of that kingdom. The way I can tell you this with great confidence is because nobody in their right mind would lay down their coat in a dusty old road headed in Jerusalem if it weren't for the king. Nobody in their right mind would shout Hosanna. Those words were reserved for a king. Those words, in fact, are reserved for God himself. Listen to what is said in Psalm 118. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. We pray, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." That's what they were singing. Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. They're singing it, and it's saying something unique. You and I lose a bit of this royalty notion because we live in America. We live in a so-called democracy. But there's an important kingdom here that's being talked about. And there's a very important king that they're talking about. They've been waiting for this king for a long time. He had been promised. In fact, Jesus himself talked about it. The kingdom of God is like if somebody scattered seed on the ground, he said. He goes to sleep every night and the seed sprouts and grows. He can't see it or understand how it happens. But by itself, the earth produces first the blade, then the ear, and then eventually a full grain in the ear. And when that grain is ripe, Jesus said, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Church, it's not just a place, a kingdom. It's not just a person, a king. It's kingdom time. You put the seed in the ground and you wait. They've been waiting forever. It begins to grow, and sometimes you can't even tell it, like the gardener. But one day you look out, and lo and behold, the fruit is up. It's harvest time. This day of Passover, as Jesus heads into Jerusalem, is that time. Jesus asked in another place, what can we compare the kingdom of God with? What parable could be used for it? And Jesus said, it's like a grain of mustard seed. It's sown in the ground, and it's the smallest of all the seeds on earth. But when it grows up, it becomes larger than every other plant and puts out large branches, and all the birds of the air will gather and make noise in it in its shade of its leaves. Church, the kingdom's coming. It's been growing in the background all along, and finally it's arrived. Jesus talked about it 54 times in the Gospels. And with joy, and with anticipation, and with happiness, and with singing, and with chanting, and the waving of palms and cloaks thrown on the ground, the people welcome the king. Did you ever say to yourself, if I was in charge, here's what I'd do? You've all said that, right? I mean, if I was in charge, here's what I'd do. He's in charge now. In the mind of every person at the side of that road, they're thinking to themselves, he's in charge now. The kingdom's come. We're going to show them now. Those Roman soldiers, they're going to get theirs. God's going to set things right now. The king's in charge. You better walk and act right. He's about to do something very unique. All of these folks are looking and they're watching. And what happens next is so incredible. It's so very, absolutely incredible. You won't believe it. You know what happens? It goes something like this. Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus with money. And when the chief priests heard it, they were glad and they promised to give him his money. And Judas sought out the opportunity to betray Jesus. What? What? Well, surely he's king. I mean, he's God's son. He'll know this. And if you said that, you'd be right. He did know this. So what happens next is really, really strange. It's evening, and Jesus comes with the 12, and as they're reclining at their table eating, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you something. One of you will betray me. One of you that's eating with me right now. And his disciples began to be sorrowful, and they said one after the other, is it I? Is it I? And he said, it's one of you 12. In fact, it's the one that's dipping his bread into the dish with me right now. It was Judas. I want you to stop and see this. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The kingdom's coming. Not only is the kingdom coming, the king is coming. What's the king going to do? He's going to set everything right. He's going to put it all in order. And so Judas goes to get with the priests and he says, give me money and I'll betray him. Jesus was not caught off guard. He sits down and has a meal with Judas and actually points out who he is. And after they ate, he took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take this and eat it. It's my body. Take this cup. And he gave thanks and gave it to them, and they drank it. And he said, this is my blood of the covenant poured out for many. I say to you, I'll not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Church, let me tell you. The king who comes in the name of the Lord, the king who's ushering in his kingdom, the king who's about to do something that you'll never believe, actually did it. He doesn't usher himself up to the throne. He doesn't take the robe and put it on his shoulders and the crown on his head and sit down to rule. The king goes into town to settle what needed settled. The account, my account, your account. He goes in to make atonement for sin. He goes in to die for me and to die for you. And the reason he does that is because we can't do it for ourselves. that car I built, I thought, man, everybody's going to think I'm something. You know how you are when you're in high school. They're going to look and they're going to wish they had one of these. Turned out not to be so, didn't it? As Jesus strode into town that day on the back of a donkey with the people singing Hosanna in the highest and waving their palm branches, they thought they knew what would happen next, and they could have never imagined. He's betrayed by his own. He's abandoned by the rest. He's judged by the crowd. He's crucified by all of us. And he dies upon a cross. And the only reason the king does this is to usher in his kingdom. His kingdom's upside down. It's not the way you and I would do it. His kingdom, life is found in death. Being first is found in being last. Being great is found in service. Yeah, he brings forgiveness to Zacchaeus. And he heals some and gives sight to the blind and sometimes heals cancer and other things as well. But the greatest thing that the king does is he brings the kingdom not into a geographical territory but into the heart of those that love him, who accept what he's done by being king and dying on a cross. Church, there's never going to be a day when you could say that there's a king like this one. Most kings come by it because it's handed to them. This king came to it because he died for us. Amen. I want you to join me in this responsive reading.